Trust that you pray. I trust you you talk to the Lord. You know, I find myself talking to him all the time, and I just can't imagine when I finally see him. So Lord, until that day, keep us faithful. And as what we're going to see for the dear mothers, there's going to be three key things there to work on, which really we're all to work on. Keep us faithful till you come, we pray. In Jesus' name. All right, well, happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day, by the way, you know how Mother's Day originated? I got curious this morning, so I looked it up as soon as I get my phone to cooperate. And started a way back when. The origins of Mother's Day, as celebrated in the United States, date back to the 19th century in the years before the Civil War. Ann Reeves Jarvis of West Virginia helped start Mother's Day work clinic. No, I'm sorry, Mother's Day work clubs to teach local women how to properly care for their children. I mean, what an awesome idea! These clubs later became a unifying force in a region of the country still divided over the Civil War. In 1868, Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, at which mothers gathered with former Union and Confederate soldiers to promote reconciliation. So that's kind of where this, you know, began with honoring of mothers in this country. And I read that it's really a worldwide event. Very, very fitting. So we're here to honor mothers, to appreciate mothers. Whether you're a mother or not, especially now, if you're a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, anybody beyond great-grandmother, you never know. But we honor you. If you're not a mother, you had one or have one. I'm not a mother, and I have had one. My mom's in heaven, and I have my wife, so we honor you. I had asked a mother when I was thinking about Mother's Day, and... you know, how do you say thank you? How do you say I love you? How do you do all of that to somebody who's very important in your life? Hopefully that was your mother. For me, it's my wife because she's the mother of our children. And so I guess I might as well just tell you. I asked her, sorry, dear. That's what happens when you get married to me. I asked her, well, dear, what would be helpful for me to talk about on Mother's Day? And what would you like to hear? And she had a good thing. She said, how to love and pray for my children. How to love and pray for my children. I have a simple answer. And I came up with my answer. Then I thought, well, of course it's, and I thought, you know, that's a good answer, Sidorovich. And then I realized, well, of course it is. It's what Jesus said. For example, he answered that question in the book of Matthew. Starts with Matthew 22, and I'm sure you remember this. In Matthew 22, when he is asked by the Pharisees, a Bible professor, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so the answer is, from both Jesus and myself, is how do I love and pray for my children? You love your children by loving God first. And foremost, we'll talk about that. You are to love, so the way you do that is it starts with God. And then, what do you pray for? How do you pray for my children? Jesus answered that question as well. When his disciples asked him, well, how should we pray? He gave us the model prayer when he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do you pray for your kids? You pray for everything God wants for them, for his will, as recorded in his word. So the question is, how to love and pray for my children? The answer is by loving God and praying for what God wants. That's exactly what Jesus said. Now, we could go home now, and maybe you would be happy with that, but we're not. I want to give you a verse. So as I'm saying this, turn to 1 Timothy. I want to give you what I really believe is the classic and may actually be the most important mother verse for mothers. I don't know how many other men will be preaching on this passage today on Mother's Day, but they should, and we are. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Not one that maybe is your favorite verse or jumps out at you, but you'll see this is an awesome verse for mothers. Paul says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, you know, honestly, if I was sitting out there and I'd say, well, Sidorfa, truly, that's a Mother's Day verse. Well, yes, it is. Hang on. Just hang on. Now, every verse has a context, and this has a context. Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct the church on how to operate the church. All right? It actually begins up in verse 9. Well, actually, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's the men's job. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. That's how they would flaunt their wealth, is they stuck it in their hair. Today, they would wear jewelry, gold chains, silver chains, I don't know what, platinum chains, whatever kind of chains, pearls. Nothing wrong with that. You know, breaks, you know, but they would, if you really had a lot and you wanted to show off, you would do that a lot. He says, don't do that. Number one, it's a distraction. Right? You're in church trying to figure out where the preacher is going to go with verse 15, and you're looking at the lady in front of you counting the pearls in her hair. So you don't want to do that. Don't do that. But rather, verse 10, by means of good works as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For Adam was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women, or actually the woman, or better translated because it's a third person singular, so it'd be better, she shall be saved or preserved through the bearing of children if they, and this is a third person plural, continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now the question is, and we're not going to deal with the first part of that, let me just say verses 8 through 14 say exactly what they say. And they mean exactly what they mean. This is not cultural. This is not Paul's bias. This is creational. That's why he brings up Adam and Eve. Everybody has a role. But then he gets to verse 15 and he says, but these women, or she, will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. What in the world is this? And I think the reason it's a singular, because he mentioned Eve in verse 14. What did Eve do? And therefore, kind of what do all women pick up on from what Eve did? And he says, you shall be preserved. I'm reading from the New American Standard, so I don't know what your translation says, but women will be preserved. It's the word sozo. It's a typical word for salvation, for rescue, for deliverance, or here it's translated preserved. You say, now, wait a minute. Is this saying that women are saved through the bearing of children? Well, yeah. But you got to define, well, what salvation is he talking about? We know, this is Paul. Paul is not talking you're saved from your sins. You're saved from the penalty of death by having babies. That's not what he's saying. That would contradict the rest of the Bible. And plus, it would mean that only mothers are going to heaven. So that would leave out a lot of people. That's not what he's saying. I think what he is saying, and here again, John MacArthur has nailed it. The man has an amazing knack of doing that. Listen to what he says in his commentary. Paul teaches here that although a woman precipitated the fall, and women bear the responsibility, so it's true. Who's the first human being that fell? Was Eve. Eve bought the lie of Satan, went and ate of the fruit, gave it to her husband. We know from Romans 5 that Adam, the race is, he was our head, and so he bears the big responsibility for this, but it was Eve that was deceived and kind of started the whole ball rolling. So we could say, just like when Adam asked Eve, well, what did you do? And she said, the serpent said. And he asked Adam, what did you do? And he said, the woman you gave me. So really, he's blaming God, but he's blaming the women. So the women, and to a degree, rightly so, Eve, why didn't you go get your husband? Why did you listen to this guy? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they can be saved from, as MacArthur says, the stigma of having kind of slid the human race, started them on that fall. They can be preserved from the stigma through childbearing. The rescue, the delivery, the freeing of women from the stigma of having led the race into sin happens when, listen, they bring up a righteous seed. Whoa. What a perfect counter. Women are far from being second-class citizens because they have their primary responsibility for rearing godly children. Mothers spend more time with their children than do their fathers, and thus have the greater influence. Fathers cannot know the intimate relationship with their children that their mothers established from pregnancy, carrying the kid around for 9 months or so in the stomach with all of that stuff going on. There is a relationship that is very unique. Through birth, infancy, in early childhood. Paul's point is that while women may have led the race into sin, women have the privilege of leading the race out of sin to godliness. And I believe he's right. I think it's exactly what Paul is saying. Now, the common view is that it's talking about Mary and Jesus coming. But the problem is that when he says, yeah, the woman, referring to Eve, especially in the text, the bearing children, and then it's if they continue. So not just Mary, it's women in general continue. They could be saved from this stigma by raising a godly seed. So this is why women's role is so unique. And it's so important. You cooperate in God's redemptive program by, first of all, being the vehicle through whom God is going to put another human being into the world. And then as you nurture that human being in the ways of the Lord, you are letting that human being know who God is, who they are, how they can be saved, etc. I mean, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. So notice that Paul says, they shall be preserved, saved, rescued from the stigma through the bearing of children. Mm-hmm. Bear a child. But there's a condition. It's not just having babies. A lot of people have babies that do nothing to remove the stigma because they may actually lead their children into further sin by their lifestyle, by their example, etc. So this is a special class of mother who can be freed from this stigma and rescued from that by the bearing of children if, very important word, if they, plural, continue. Meno, continue, you abide under, you remain with three key characteristics of your life. If you do these three things, bringing up a godly seed, you will be rescued from that stigma and you will have this great honor of participating in God's redemptive program. What are the three things? Number one, if they continue in faith. If they continue in faith. Faith is key. We know that. None of us has seen God. None of us, have seen heaven yet where we're going, I would trust. Paul knows, we know, Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? That someday we're going to see him face to face, we're going to a better place, and we're going to enjoy all eternity with the one who chose us from before the foundation of the world to be with him forever. And when we screwed it up, he came and paid for the penalty of our sin. And as we trust him, he lives his life through us, and eventually we're with him forever. So that's the hope we have. But we haven't gotten there yet, and we haven't seen it. But by faith, we believe it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And why do we take that by faith? Because none of us were there. And then verse 6, without faith it is impossible. Notice he didn't say it's hard, it's difficult, it's improbable. No, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so Paul is saying that, lady mothers, if you want to participate, just think about it that way, participate in God's redemptive program by producing a godly seed, a godly child, you must continue in your faith. You must continue in your faith. Because you haven't seen it. And of course, we know that that's how you were saved, Mom. That's how my mom was saved. I used to love listening to her tell about that. In fact, towards the end of her life, we always took walks when I was down there. And we didn't walk on the beach anymore, but we walked, I think with her walker even, around where she lived. And she's telling me about, you know, their first date with my dad. I thought, do I really want to know? Well, it was good, you know, where they went to Clifton's and he had fish. I forget what she had. What was I saying, dear? What was it? Faith. And she's talking about, you know, she was born in a Christian home as well. And one of the things she struggled with was assurance. With assurance. And somehow she said she was at a Billy Graham crusade, and whatever he said, it kind of, the light bulb came on and it helped her. But you must continue in your faith. That's how you were saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we came into all of this. We're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden we realize this is not another book. This is not just print on a page. As I read this, something happens to me on the inside. You know, I love reading mysteries, and if I read a good one, I get into it. Charlene knows. And actually, I start praying for these characters. I'm just that way. And so I get into my stories. But when you read the Bible, there's something different here. And pretty soon as you do that, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, you realize this is God. God is talking to me. And you go through and you read and you talk to him, and it's marvelous. Well, that's how you were saved. That's how you got into this. In Romans 1:17 says that the just shall live by faith. This is how you live. And moms, as you mother your children, you're going to need a lot of faith in God. Because I know I put my mom through some things. We've got four kids, and so I've seen some of that. So that's the first thing you must continue in is your faith. Is your faith. And I know there are times, and I go through that, where maybe, I don't know if we have a crisis of faith or whatever, but, you know, I've told God, and I've told you this, you know, I'll tell God, I says, Lord, I'm not really feeling you today. I'm not really feeling this, or reading the Bible. But it says, you know, but I want you to know, I do believe it. I really believe this with all my heart. I don't know why I'm not connected, but I believe it. Continue in your faith. Number two, he says, let's continue in your faith and love. It is agape. Love. The love that sacrifices. The love that puts first. You must continue in love. And then you go back and think, love of what? First and foremost, love of me, God says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Period. That's a point blank statement, really, for everybody. But moms, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you are to continue in that your entire life. In fact, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He says, Matthew 10, 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What he is saying is, I have got to be first. So moms, that's why I say, how do I love my children? By loving God first. By loving God first. And by continuing in that love. And of course, if you have children, the way it was designed, I know it always doesn't pan out this way, but you should have a father or a husband. And Paul says in Titus 2:4, well, 2:3, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands and love their children. It's a word based off of phileo, a really affectionate kind of love, and it's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament is right here in Titus 2:4. And it's that you're to love your husband and to love your child, you know, above everything else except God. Except God. Now, if I were a mother, I may get to this point and say, you know what? I would want to do that, but I can't do that. And God would say, I know. That is why I've given you my love. I think one of the greatest passages in the scripture that you need to just kind of remember with a lot of things is Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Romans. Just get it in your head. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do you do this? God working it out through you. As you continue in your faith, as you continue in your love, as you walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, as you are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, this will happen. And then there's a third one. So far you say, well, you know, this all makes sense, doesn't it? If I bear children and I continue in my faith and in my love toward God and toward their father and them, and then it says, sanctity with self-restraint. Sanctity is the word. It's hagiosmos, which we use for holiness, purification, sanctification. We know God, that's what God wants for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, what is the will of God for you? Your sanctification. There it's talking about sexual immorality, whatever, but it's just a basic thought that God wants our, he wants us to be set apart from him, for him. And it makes sense. If we are to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, might, then we're separated for him, to him. Ephesians 1:4, we've been called before, that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And for that to happen, you have the rest of the book of Ephesians. Sanctity. Think about it this way. Holiness. Holiness, Mom. You're to be holy. And then you're to be holy with self-restraint. The word denotes self-control, sobriety. This is not just not being intoxicated. This means serious. J.B. Phillips translates it gravity. In other words, serious. Discretion. Another translation, as you look at this word, evolves with moderation as fitting a particular application. Moderation as fitting a particular application. And I think in this context, that's exactly what he is saying. Because he had said in verse 9, when you show up to church, I want you to be adorn yourself with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with the braiding of hair, gold or pearls or costly garment. In other words, the situation is you're in public, you're in a worship service, so you are to have moderation fitting to that. You are to be holy, I put it this way, purity with propriety. Or propriety that issues in purity. Purity, propriety, purity wrapped up. In other words, you get the point, right? It is a godly life. A godly life. As he says, verse 10, for women marking a claim to godliness. Godliness. Now watch this. If you live that way, loving God, obviously, if you live this way, God is going to be first, because you're going to have to make some sacrifices to do this. This is not what your friends will tell you to do, depending on who your friends are. This is not what the world is telling us to do. And so there may be some sacrifices you're going to have to make. But if you so love God, remain in your faith, love, and purity with propriety, you'll be loving your children. And they'll know. And they'll know. Oh, what a privilege women have to do this and to raise that godly seed. Let me give you two examples. The first one, well, since you're in 1 Timothy, just go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Rather, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Verse 2 to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I'm served with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Mother and grandmother. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. This is the point. Timothy, you are who you are. First of all, because of God's grace. Secondly, because your mother and grandmother were obedient to living a life of faith, of love, and of purity with propriety. And they brought you along. Then you go to chapter 3. And Paul's warning Timothy of evil men coming and deceivers and all of this stuff. And notice verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So that's Lois and Eunice and Paul. But now watch verse 15. and that from childhood. Paul wasn't there for his childhood, but his mom and grandma were. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, redemption. There it is. And then it goes on. For all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Where did that come from? From childhood you've heard that. Since we're running out of time, I'll do it. Hebrews chapter 11, Moses. This is kind of a quick one. Hebrews 11. You're all familiar with the story of Moses. If anybody isn't, raise your hand. Well, that's kind of a stupid thing to say. Who's going to raise their hand? Remember that the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. God got them there to save them, and then a new Pharaoh arose. He didn't know Joseph. Joseph was dead, and he saw the Israelites as a threat. He put them under a harsh treatment and decided, I'm going to stop their reproduction so that if a male is born, we're going to kill it. We'll let the girls live. And remember Jochebed, Moses' mother. And it appears from Scripture, from Acts as well, that somehow it appears that God may have somehow revealed to her and her husband that this child is the chosen one of God to deliver his people. That may have happened. Some people have said that. And it may be that somewhere in his life, God communicated that to Moses before chapter 3 in the burning bush. But anyway, whether that's true or not. Verse 23, Moses, when he was born... Oh, so anyway, His mother's, remember, put him in the basket to float him down the Nile River instead of killing him. And of course, the Hebrew midwives cooperated in that whole thing. And sends his sister to watch. And the princess comes down and she bathes in the spot. I guess they knew where that was. And she finds the baby in the basket and her heart goes out to that baby. And of course, we know God's working through all of this, right? And so she's there and she notices it's a Hebrew because it probably had a Hebrew blanket or something. And so Moses' sister comes up and says, hey, you want me to find a Hebrew to nurse this child for you? Because obviously you can't. Right? She wasn't pregnant. She hadn't had her own kid. So, and she said, yeah. So remember this, you talk about how God works. Moses' mother got to raise Moses. Got to nurse him, got to do this for however long it was. You go to Exodus chapter 2, and it says when he grew up, and it's debated how long that was, but she had this time with Moses and got paid for it by the Egyptian government. Now, Mom, you raise your hand if you say, how come I didn't get paid to raise my kids? But she did. And so you know that he goes, after a period of time, he goes to live in the palace. He's adopted by Pharaoh. He is really Pharaoh's adopted son. And he lives there for 40 years. But it says, verse 24, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why, Moses? You had everything. You had anything you wanted, you had. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Where did that come from? His mother and God were all working together. And you think about it, boy, wouldn't you love for your children to get to that point? That when push comes to shove, I'm going to choose God over the passing pleasures of sin because I'm going to look past this life to the reward. That's what Moses did. And I think to a great extent because of his mom's teaching. Timothy was the great man that he was to a great extent. Of course, God was behind it all, was his mother's teaching. And so moms, Now, I know most of your, in fact, all of our children are adults. But you never stop. You know, I forget how my mom died. She was in her 90s, I guess. And I was in my, what was I, 60s? Was I 70? I was old. And she still mothered me. And I was thankful for it. So moms, you may not be raising a Moses or a Timothy, but God didn't give you Moses or Timothy. He gave you your kids. And what he wants you to do is follow their example and to maintain your faith, love, and purity with propriety. That's what he wants you to do. Of course, you know the words of Ephesians chapter 6, where it tells, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what he wants. That word fathers means father, progenitor of the race, but it's also used in Hebrews chapter, next page, chapter 12, verse 9, in the plural. So some have said it can refer to both parties, and I think it does. So we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and as you maintain your own personal faith, love, and purity with piety, then you teach them out of that foundation. So what do you teach them? Well, we don't have time to do Exodus either. Deuteronomy chapter 6, but go to Proverbs. I'll skip a few things here. Proverbs chapter 1. Really, if you could master the book of Proverbs and pass this on, wow. Let me give you some passages to pass on. And I'm just going to read these quickly. Proverbs starts, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discernment. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A wise man, a man of understanding will acquire, wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, where did he get all this from? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Who was Solomon's father? David. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. After their sin, after their repentance, after their marriage, you know, they brought Solomon up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You just go through Proverbs and you want to pass this on to your kids, realizing that as I invest all of this in them, you know, Proverbs 22:6 is the classic we use, and it's in the Word of God, it's great. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There may be some hiccups along the line. It's a general proverb. What are you teaching him? Well, chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Son, stay, you got to be careful who you hang out with. If they're going to say, let's go rob a bank, it's easy, whatever, don't do it. All right? Chapter 3, verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Be kind, be truthful. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty. You give to God as he gives to you. Verse 11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. When you get out of line and he lets you know, listen. Chapter 5, avoid the immoral lady. And that's a big theme in Proverbs, because it's the problem men have. It's the problem women have. So you teach your kid that, look, sex was designed for by God to be enjoyed by a man and a wife in his in that marriage union only, and that's it. That is the only way it goes. Avoid everything else. Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O slugger, and observe her ways and be wise. You got to work, son. Daughter. Don't expect a handout. Boy, do we have a culture that doesn't know that. You need to go basically earn your own way. And as you're doing that, chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and just wait is his delight. You got to be fair. Be upright. Be a stand-up person in business. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but one who gathers by labor increases. Work hard. Work hard. Chapter 14, verse 12. You don't listen to your friends in this essence. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You just got to remember that. You're going to hear all kinds of philosophy, especially as you go to college, and especially these days. I mean, you got to understand, they're going to give you all of this stuff. You got to filter that through and remember that it seems right, but the end is the way of death. The way of death. Chapter 15, verse 1. Son or daughter, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be gentle, would you? Verse 8. Sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Look at son, just daughter, just follow my faith, my love, my purity and propriety, in my faith in God, and watch what he does. And you can go through the entire book of Proverbs that way. I'll skip to one of the keys, which is chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. We need to let them know. Chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. God's word is true, and don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Or you will be shown that you are wrong, not God. Not God. Chapter 31 is kind of wife-defying, so you just got the whole book of Proverbs. You're teaching, and you are modeling this. Can't just say, have a kind word when you don't have any kind words. They'll pick that up, but we know. Right, you're telling me to have kind words. Why are you talking that way to Dad? All the time? I say, okay, I don't maybe like Proverbs. Okay, so let me take you to the New Testament. How about you just start here in Matthew 4:17. Jesus begins his ministry and he says, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to just hammer to us, to everybody, from very early on, repentance is what God requires. You've got to change your direction, your way of thinking, from what the world says, what you say, to what God says. It's basic. It's basic. And then I love at the end of Matthew 6 where he talks about we don't need to be worried about our clothes and our food and all that. God, you know, we do our part, but we don't let that distract us. And say, son or daughter, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. And do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And of course, you're going to have to get to Matthew 16. If you want to come after me, Jesus says, verse 24, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now listen. if you teach your kids this, they will never forget it. Because my mom did, and I've never forgot. I can't read that verse without going back to when somewhere I was an early teenager playing baseball. We had practice Southgate Park. We had to drive home down Atlantic, maybe 15, 20 minutes. So after practice, I'm sure, you know, somewhere early teens. And mom says, well, how you doing, Billy? And I said, and I don't know what I said. But, you know, mom, I don't know. And I'll never forget this. Mom's driving, and I'm sitting there after base. She says, son, or Billy, or whatever, she said, the way to find yourself is to lose yourself. And of course, I said, well, thanks, Mom. That helps a lot. But she was right, because that's what Jesus says. You want to find life? You want to find yourself? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Maintain your faith, your love, and your purity with propriety. And watch what God does. And then above all, you pray for all of this. God, this is what I want for my children. Let me end. I got three footnotes that I think are important for mothers, so I'll do this quickly. Because number one, what happens if I've done this and my son or daughter does the prodigal thing of Luke 15? Walks away from me, you know, dishonors me, lives a life of sin, whatever. What do I do? Well, you pray. You pray. And here's what you're praying. I think, you know, one of the great things of the parable of the prodigal son is after the prodigal son went his way and did all of that and hit rock bottom, Luke 15:17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough of bread, and I am dying here with hunger? In other words, what in the world am I doing? You pray that they will get to that point. And then you watch and pray. Remember, he went home to the father. The father saw him first and came to meet him. Why did the father see him first? Because the father evidently had been watching all this time. Did his work, and I'm going to go check. I'm going to go sit there, and hopefully he'll come home. And he did. So you pray. And when you get weary, realizing, because being a mother, I mean, like I said, I've had a mother, I'm married to a great mother, and I love, God has blessed me with great examples all around. My mom was a great mom, my wife's a great mom, our daughters are great moms, so I'm happy. But I know that it gets weary. Remember, ladies, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And even though you may be afflicted in every way, you won't be crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken. This is 2 Corinthians 4. And Paul says at the end, 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And you just got to remember this, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. I'm participating in God's redemptive program by doing all of this for my child. If he is ever saved, of course that is God's working. But God's going to use me and my influence to do that, so we don't give up. And we go in God's strength. God will give you strength. I don't know how my mom or my wife does what she does. Except you got, I always remember Paul at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4. Everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation may be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles may hear. In other words, God gave me strength to accomplish the job he gave me to do, and he'll do that for you moms. Second footnote, how do I pray for my kids? I think you've got a lot, but if you get stuck, three prayers I have prayed over and over. For my kids, for a lot of other people, start with the 23rd Psalm and just work through it. This is what I want for this person. Then you go to the Lord's Prayer and pray through it. This is what I want for this person. You know, and it sums up a lot of things. I do that with my grandkids too. You know, lead them not into temptation, deliver them from evil, give them what they need. May they seek your will, restore their soul, lead them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, etc., etc., etc. And then you got Psalm 23, Matthew 6, and then you go to Colossians 1, and you say, Lord, 9 through 14, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, instruct them in your will so they know what it is, so they can walk to please you, and they'll be strengthened with your might. They'll be enjoying you, and they'll be able to put up with adverse people and adverse circumstances and do it joyously. Oh, my goodness. And then for us, how do we encourage moms? And we are. We're supposed to do that. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, do mom needs to be stimulated to love and good deeds? Amen. I can hear some mothers saying amen. Not forsaking our own assembly together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we encourage you. Maintain your faith. Maintain your love. Maintain your purity with propriety. And if you've gotten off course, and you will, God is there. He says, look it, confess your sins. Come back to me. I've forgiven you and I'll help you. Let's get up. We'll walk again. We'll do this again. And I close with this. Moms, for all of us, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all of the people we've talked about, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. As you are continuing in your faith, as you are continuing in your love for God, for your child, for your father, the husband, and as you are continuing in your purity with propriety, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, Father, you know that I am so thankful for the godly women you have put in my life, with my mom and my wife and then our daughters. And I thank you that I know this is their desire, and I pray that you'd help them do it. And I pray for every mother that wants to follow you, that you would help them do that. That you would help them, look at this big task, but help them see how important they are. And there's so many issues here, but God wants you to raise your child, because that's the plan. And that works. So God, help those dear moms that are really swimming against the stream. And, we know there's all kinds of situations. This plays out in many different ways. But Lord, grant us wisdom and help us do this for your glory and for your honor. Now, as we close, we'll sing one last song. It was also a request. But spend a moment and thank God for your mom. Whether she's with us still or is not. Whether she was a mom that you appreciated or you didn't. Whether she was all that she should have been or she wasn't. She was still your mom. You only get one. And God gave you to her. So spend a moment for whatever it is. Say, God, I still don't get it. I still don't like it. But you know what? I'm going to submit to you and say thank you. Spend a moment and thank God for your mom. for those of you that are mothers. Would you covenant with God? Say, Lord, you know, I do this sometimes, and other times, you know, I confess I get off track. We all do. But Lord, help me love you with all my heart, soul, and mind first. And then maintain a life of faith, love, and purity before my kids. Teaching them when I have any opportunity in love, in grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd honor every mother here. Wherever their kids are, however old their kids are, whatever the circumstance is, honor the mothers. And for the rest of us, may we honor mothers. And may we realize that this lost song truly is another one of those keys. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ark of Ages, that's the answer. You are the answer. And again, I pray for every mother that you would help them do this and put a smile on their face, no matter what the circumstances, knowing that you will help them. And Lord, we pray for your glory and for your honor. So we pray that moms have a great day, and may us men and daughters and sons do everything we can to make give them a good day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.